Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, hopefully I'm not giving too many of you spiritual whiplash. We've been going through John in the evening now for about 4 years. So this will be what I will be doing for the next 7 or 8 years. I want to finish my, Boy, maybe that was a little slip there, huh? Oh, my plan is out. No, we're not going to preach on one word at a time for the rest of the two chapters in John. Lord willing, 7 or 8 weeks from now, I will be finishing up this series. 7 or 8 preaching dates, maybe not weeks in a row. But I'm hoping to finish up John in the summer, and then in September to start the actually the book of Genesis from chapter 1 and preach through the first 11 chapters, since if you remember, Bailey preached through the life of Abraham and he started in Genesis 12. So I thought it'd be great to go through those first 11 chapters with you for a fall series. But I want to finish up the series on John as I've been working through it here for about 4 years. And so we are picking up in John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. The last time I preached in John, we saw Mary Magdalene and at least two other women, the other Gospels tell us, go to the tomb very early Sunday morning. And when they get to the tomb, of course, they had gone there to finish embalming Christ's body, and they had spices and so things like that with them. But they find that the tomb is open, and the women are alarmed. Someone has stolen the body. Something has happened. And so immediately, Mary Magdalene runs back. She's the only young woman of the group. She runs back to tell the disciples. And she's alarmed that the body is gone. But while she's gone, the other women go into the tomb. And the angels appear to them. And they tell the other women that Jesus has risen, and that they are to go and tell the disciples. And so the other women leave, and they are in wonder and in fear and in astonishment and in joy all mixed together, and they leave to find the disciples. But in the meantime, Mary has found Peter and John and told them, and Peter and John arrive at the tomb. And of course, the women have left. And Peter and John look in the tomb, and the angels are no longer there. But they see that the tomb is empty and that it's in very organized in, condition, and the grave clothes are folded up nicely to the side. And the Bible says that Peter marveled. He wondered, what is this? And it says that John believed. But neither of them really understood the significance of Christ's resurrection. And so the Bible says that they went back home. They both went back home, wondering about these things. And in the meantime, Mary Magdalene, now for the third time, she has come from Jerusalem to the tomb. She ran back from the tomb to Jerusalem. Now, finally, this poor woman arrives at the tomb again, and her women friends are gone. And the two disciples that she ran to get, they're gone. And the body of Jesus is still gone. And so Mary, alone at the tomb, starts to cry, the text tells us. She is seeking Jesus. She's seeking Him with a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding and sorrow. But she is truly and sincerely seeking Jesus. And as Jesus promised her, as well as to each one of us, everyone who seeks will find. She is about to find. Rather, Jesus is about to find her. Let's pray as we begin to look at this text. Father, how we thank You that the truth of Scripture is that You do seek and find every one of Your lost sheep, and none of them will be lost. And we praise You and thank You for that, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that You cause us to seek You, and that we would not even seek You were it not for Your grace. So, Father, I pray that each one of us would be moved this morning to be seeking You in our hearts and lives. As we consider these words, send forth Your Spirit into our hearts to hear them, to believe them, and to do them, that we would be seekers of You, so that we would be finders of You. Find us this morning, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. This is God's holy word. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning. You know, there is some wonderful irony in this story. Mary Magdalene is seeking for Jesus, and yet she does not know him when he's standing right in front of her. She does not recognize the angels as heavenly beings when they speak to her. And even when she does finally see and know Jesus, she doesn't do the right thing. She does the wrong thing. And yet, in spite of all of these wrong actions and reactions on the part of Mary, her sorrow is turned into joy and her mourning into dancing when she accepts Jesus as he is and when she obeys what he tells her to do, though it wasn't what she wanted to do at the moment. And so I want you to first notice Mary weeping at the resurrection of Christ. Notice Mary weeping at the resurrection of Christ. Are you this morning weeping at the resurrection of Christ? Look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, this isn't the word for shed tears. In John 11:35, it says Jesus wept, and it's actually a word that means literally he shed tears. But this is the word where it says she was weeping. This is the word for sobbing, for weeping and wailing, for crying hard. You know, when it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly, this is that word. Mary is weeping. She's bawling, maybe we would say. She's sobbing. I think she's breaking down. The text shows us that she is becoming irrational. And you see it in verse 15 when Jesus, and of course she just thinks he's the gardener, asks her why she's weeping and whom she's seeking. Notice what she says to him. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Now of course Mary Magdalene is not able as one woman to take the body of a full-grown man from some other tomb and take him away. But she doesn't care about those things. She's not thinking about this question. All she knows is that Jesus is gone, and she wants to be near him. She wants to be back and to be near him. Even though he's dead, she wants to be near him. And we see Mary not knowing what to do, crying by the tomb. Everyone is gone. She doesn't understand why. No doubt there were spices would have been laying there, and the women are gone. They've left all their belongings. And so she looks into the tomb. It's such a human reaction that she would stoop down and look into the tomb because of the way the caves were cut. Looking for hope, looking for some sign to explain it. Just doing it because what else can she do? And she sees that she's not alone anymore. That she sees two angels. Verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Some of the commentators see this picture of these two angels. Think of it, you know, seated, one at the foot of Jesus, one at the head of Jesus, facing each other, sort of like the angels on the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the cherubim that are carved into that, and they're facing each other, you know, as a symbol of God's presence, guardians of God's presence. And here are these angels you know, just amazed in wonder and even privileged to be where the Son of God lay dead for a time, guarding this tomb. And it's sort of an amazing picture. And all sorts of questions are formulated by commentators and Bible scholars. And they talk about, well, how did these angels get there? Why weren't they there at first? And why weren't they there when Peter and John showed up? Did they come and go? Did they turn invisible? Or perhaps, you know, did they restrain the eyes of Peter and John so that they were there the whole time and they just didn't see them? And of course, we don't know. And you can speculate all you want. The Bible doesn't tell us. And it's really not the question to ask. The question we should ask is verse 13, what the angels asked the woman. Woman, why are you weeping? Now, of course, these angels know Mary Magdalene is a follower of Jesus, and this is the moment of His great victory. He is risen from the dead. This is the first Easter Sunday morning, if I can say it that way. It's a time for rejoicing, and Mary's weeping. She's crying. And the angels ask her, why? I think, you know, we picture the angels a lot in the Scripture. They wonder at, I think, the humans as to why it is that we do what we do and why we don't just accept God's Word like they do. Because Jesus had told them over and over again that on the third day He would rise from the dead, that He would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, that He would be terribly treated, that He would be crucified and rise on the third day. We even saw the prophecy in our call to worship in Hosea, how it says, and on the third day we will rise. Over and over again, the Old Testament talks about these things. And Jesus taught these things. Why didn't they understand? Why was she weeping? And of course, she was weeping because she didn't understand, did she? She didn't understand that Jesus was supposed to rise from the dead because she didn't know the Scriptures. Look at verse 9. Peter and John, the same thing. They didn't know the Scriptures. For as yet they did not know the Scriptures that He must rise again from the dead, and they should have known them. Because Jesus had taught them over and over again, even His enemies, the reason why there was a guard at the tomb. We remember how that deceiver said, He will rise again on the third day. But none of those who followed Him remembered or believed or just understood it in any way. And so Mary, on this moment of triumph, and of course it wasn't exactly the moment of triumph. The moment of triumph took place on the cross. We know that. That's when Jesus defeated sin and death and hell, where He took all of God's wrath, where He completed His perfect life. That was the moment of victory. But the resurrection is the manifestation of that victory. We wouldn't know that His sacrifice was pleasing to God unless He rose from the dead. We would have no knowledge of it. We wouldn't know that we'll someday rise from the dead unless He rose from the dead. So this was the time to rejoice. Jesus is risen. It's the third day. And Mary's weeping. And I had to ask myself, and I ask each one of you, how often are you weeping, or are you in sorrow, or are you in mourning when you should be rejoicing, or when you should be grateful? When the Lord Jesus Christ is doing something in your life, when His Word tells you how to look at something in your life in such a way that you should see Him working to glorify Himself, and yet what do? We question Him, we question our faith, and we weep, literally, we weep, when we should be rejoicing. Figuratively, we are weeping at the resurrection. We are weeping when Christ is glorifying Himself on the throne and He's blessing us and benefiting us, though we don't see it. Are you weeping at the resurrection of Christ this morning? Secondly, notice Mary seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. Notice Mary seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. How she answers the angels. Verse 13, the second half, she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him. Mary is seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. Are you perhaps seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons? What were the reasons she was looking for Him? Well, she's looking for a corpse, to do a service to a corpse. Now, it was a good service, an honorable service, something that she should do to someone that she loved. But Jesus wasn't dead. He wasn't dead in the tomb. And this is the same exact phrase almost that she says in verse 2 when she tells Peter and John, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. Now there she was speaking for the women because she just ran back from the group of women. Now Her women friends are gone. She doesn't know where they are. So she just says, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. But she's still looking for a corpse. And yet in this mistaken notion of Mary, she still has her faith. I mean, do you see this woman's shattered faith? And yet still it's there because she calls Jesus in verse 13, my Lord. I mean, she knows that he's dead. And yet, she still knows that he's her Lord. And the contradiction is in her mind, and how to make sense of it, she doesn't know. But her faith is such that she's not going to let go of the fact that this dead one is still her Lord. Christ doesn't let go of her. She just wants to be near Jesus. She wants to take care of him. She wants to give him the honor that a dead person should be given. But Jesus isn't dead. But because Mary is seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons and doesn't recognize how she should be looking for him according to the scriptures, she doesn't recognize him when he's there. Look at verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Now there's all sorts of extravagant theories written about this part of the scriptures too, because they say, aha, you see, you know, and commentators will say, well, you know, in his resurrection appearance, Jesus just had a different body. I mean, he looked different and his face was different and he was different. And yet there's not a shred of any of that in Scripture. In fact, the opposite is given to us in Scripture. What does Jesus say when the disciples don't believe? Look at my hands. You know, the nail holes were still there. Look at my side, he says to Thomas. Put your finger in my side. He showed them his hands and his feet. He had the same body that he went into the tomb with. Of course he did. It was the same face, the same hair. It wasn't a different person. And it wasn't his glorified body. Not in the sense of, you know, read Revelation 1. You know, where his eyes are like fire and his hair is white as snow. And his voice like the sound of many waters. And the Bible says that John the apostle, when he sees him, I fell down and became like a dead man. That's not what Mary saw. She wouldn't have just said, mistaken him for the gardener, okay? This was no gardener. Christ had not yet received his glorified body. So, what's the problem then? Why doesn't she recognize him? Well, think about it, beloved. Mary's not looking for a living Jesus. She's looking for a dead body. And the last time she saw Jesus was when he was being mummified in the tomb, because the Bible tells us that she was there when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were burying him. So she saw him being mummified. She's looking for his mummified body. But even before that, she was one of the women at the foot of the cross. And so the last time she saw Jesus without wrappings over his face, how did he look? Well, he had been beaten in the face repeatedly, struck in the face. He had been beaten on the head with that reed, which was a club, a wooden club. It wasn't a reed like we think that would just, you know, break on his head. It was one of their kind of reeds, you know, like the bamboo in the Far East. This was a club. And they beat him in the face and in the head with this club. The Bible says they plucked out his beard. His hair would have been matted with blood. His face would have been bruised and battered and torn and ripped. His beard plucked out. The crown of thorns cut into his head. So his face is bloody and sweaty. And he falls into the dirt when he's carrying his cross. No doubt he fell at other times when he was being whipped and so forth. And so he's dirty. And he's beaten. And he's bruised. And he's swollen. And that's not the way he looks now. Because when he rose from the dead, all of those things that caused him to die are gone too. He is restored to his healthy body. But it's his body. But Mary's not looking for a healed and Jesus clean clothed and clean again with his hair combed and so forth. A Jesus who is alive and healthy. She's looking for a dead corpse. And remember, she has been sobbing. She has been sobbing, as the text says, in such a way that she was embarrassed when she saw these two angels. I mean, she's sobbing outside the tomb. She looks into the tomb and sees these two angels and realizes there are two men in there, because that's all she thought they were. And they'd been in the tomb the whole time while she's outside bawling uncontrollably. And so she's embarrassed for that. Who knows? She might have been saying things as we, you know, people when they're weeping are maybe muttering, saying things. And so she sees them and the Bible says, notice when she talks to the angels, and I want you to see this, verse 13, when they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, so picture she's talking to the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping? Because they've taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him." And it says she turned around as she said this because she doesn't want to look at them. These strangers aren't comforting her. They're discomforting her. She sees them in the tomb. She answers them because it's the polite thing to do. But she turns away from them as soon as she does. And she sees Jesus, who she thinks is the gardener. Another stranger. Another one who was there hearing her weeping the whole time, who never let on. And once again, when Jesus asks her a question, notice she says the same thing, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And she turns away from him. We know that because look at verse 16. When Jesus reveals himself, she had to turn back to him to say, "Rabboni." So she talks to the angels. She says what she says. She sees this one. She turns away from him. And then when Jesus reveals himself, she turns around. She's not looking at any of them closely. She's not looking into their faces. They're strangers. She's looking for her Lord, her friends, anything. She's been bawling uncontrollably and her eyes are filled with tears. She doesn't want them to see her this way. She's not looking for a living man. Of course she didn't recognize him. And they talk to her as if she's a stranger. "Woman, why are you weeping?" The angels say to her. This is the way you would talk in formal language. We would say, "Miss." You know, if I don't know a woman, I'll say to her, "Miss." But if I know her, I'll call her by her name. Jesus also speaks to her this way, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He speaks to her as a stranger. She's expecting a stranger. In the dark of the tomb, she doesn't look at him. She doesn't see him. She doesn't want to see him. He's a stranger to her. He can't help her. Perhaps he knows where the body is. She would like to know that. But she has almost no hope that he's going to see that. Beloved, it's not a puzzle that she doesn't recognize him. In fact, it's really an evidence for the truth of the resurrection. She was not looking to be deluded, was she? She wasn't looking to find, you know, some spiritual Jesus in some crazy way. She's looking for a dead man. And she doesn't see any hope in these three strangers. And she's not really looking at them at all. I hope you see that this morning. That's why Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. Because she's not looking for a living Jesus. She turns away because she's more concerned about her own grief and anguish and how she can do what needs to be done for Jesus. What has happened to him now? What are they doing to him now? They can't even let him rest in peace. She doesn't recognize Jesus. He's not what she's looking for. You know, that's why Israel missed him. He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. How many people today miss Jesus because he's not the kind of Jesus that they're looking for? I was told a story not too long ago by a Christian who says how they walked into this church. It was supposed to be a Christian church, and there was just a small group of Christians there. And the minister was preaching, and they find out that the minister is a practicing homosexual and that his lover is in the congregation. Now, these people were supposedly seeking Jesus, but it was not the Jesus of the Bible. They were not seeking for the Jesus of the Bible who says that marriage is between one man and one woman, and any kind of sexual relationship outside of that is adultery. They weren't seeking for that kind of Jesus. They were seeking for the kind of Jesus that they desired to meet the things that they liked. We see that all the time in our world today. But we can do that too in so many smaller ways. We can begin to focus on our hurts or our pains, and we can look for a Jesus that's going to be what we really sort of want him to be at the moment and not really who he is. She doesn't recognize Jesus. And so Jesus has to find her. I think what we see in Jesus, why does he talk to her like a stranger? Why does Joseph talk to his brothers like a stranger for a while to test them? To see if they really have turned from their ways, to see if they're really ready to give him the position that he really had. Jesus speaks to Mary as a stranger just briefly, but it's almost like Joseph, who could not restrain himself. When Jesus sees how distraught Mary is, and yet she's still looking for him, He doesn't wait any longer. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. One word. And notice what she does. She turned around and said to him, Rabboni. You know, that word's only used one other time in the scripture, Rabboni. Blind Bartimaeus says it to Jesus. It's actually used a lot for God himself. And in history, only two teachers have ever been called Rabboni, Gamaliel, the first and the second. It's an exalted title for rabbi, a very exalted title. Mary only has to hear the word of Jesus and she turns around. She just has to hear her name. Isn't that true to life as well? She wasn't looking for him. He was a complete stranger to her. And yet she hears her name from his lips the way he said it throughout the three years of ministry that she followed him, no doubt. And she knows it's Jesus now. And she turns around and she says, Rabboni. You know, it reminds me how, and each one of us have this, we have loved ones and we know their mannerisms, right? And we know their voices. I remember walking in Salzburg up the street one time to the fire hall when I was a member of the fire department and hearing this conversation inside and suddenly hearing this laugh and knowing that my dad was there because of his laugh. And I wasn't expecting to find him there. He wasn't a member of the department. But I knew he was there when I heard the laugh and I go around the corner and there he is. Isn't that the way it is with us? You have someone that you love, that you know very well, and you know them. As soon as they do those things that they've always done. I remember going to sleep at night, you know, and I'd be in the top bunk and my brother would be in the bottom and we would be whispering and we should be sleeping. Not that kids ever do that today. But we'd hear this footsteps on the stairs, you know. And it would only take two or three and we knew Dad was coming up the stairs. Because of the way he walked up the stairs. Mary hears the voice of Jesus and she knows who it is. The Bible says that Jesus is the good shepherd and that his sheep know his voice and they hear him and they follow him because they know his voice. He knows his own and his own know him. And he loses not one of them because no one is able to snatch them out of his hand, out of his Father's hand. He seeks and finds all of his sheep and loses not one, the scripture says. But are you truly seeking for Jesus as he is this morning? Or are you seeking perhaps a comfortable Jesus? That's the third thing we see in this text. Mary clinging to a comfortable Jesus. Are you clinging to a comfortable Jesus this morning? Look at it in verse 17. Jesus has to tell her, do not cling to me. She sees him, Rabboni. She clings to him, and that was not the thing to do at that point in time. Well, why? Well, let's look at it, but we need to get to a parable first to help explain it. Remember that strange parable that Jesus told in the scriptures about the wineskins? You know, don't put new wine into old wineskins or they'll burst and you'll lose the wine and you'll lose the wineskins. You know, and you sort of scratch your head at that one and say, well, I'm not sure what that's talking about. And yet if you look at why Jesus told it, the Pharisees and the scribes come up to Jesus and they say to him, basically, why aren't your disciples acting like a good Jews? Why aren't they fasting when they're supposed to fast? Why aren't they acting like the Jews have always acted? Why aren't they worshiping God the way the Jews have always worshiped God? And you know, Luke is the only one who includes in that parable the verse 35:39 of Luke, and no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. What happened with the Jews was they got comfortable with those things that were supposed to lead them to Jesus, with those things that they were supposed to lay down when Jesus came. And yet they made those things their pride and joy. They made those things what they looked at them and said, this is why we're better than the other people. And so they didn't want to let go of those things. And they didn't like it when Jesus came and they weren't about to call the Gentiles into their congregations and worship with them and treat them like God's people. They were God's people. And in Jesus Christ, God was doing something new. He was doing, it wasn't new in that they shouldn't have known. They should have known. The Old Testament prophesied about it. That all these things would be put aside, that the Gentiles would come into the church. They should have known these things. But they wanted God to relate to them the way that He always had, that they were the special ones. They wanted God to meet their expectation of what the Messiah should do, but the Messiah didn't come to meet their expectation. We would say it this way: He doesn't come to meet our felt needs. And a lot of people say, well, I need someone to meet my felt needs, those things that I really need. But what you really need, you might not feel. You really need a Savior to deliver you from your sin. From your sin and the judgment due to it, and from your ongoing walk in sin. Mary wants to be delivered from her loneliness, from her sorrow, from her pain. And Jesus in His physical body is the answer to that. So she clings to Him. But what she needs is to be delivered from her sin and from her unbelief. She wants a Jesus to make her feel better. She needs a Jesus to make her become better. She wants a Jesus that she can touch and hold. She wants a physically present Jesus. And what she needs is a physically ascended Jesus who's ruling over all things, who causes all things to occur to her for her good. That's what she needs. And that's what the church needs today. Is the church looking for a physically ascended Jesus? Or is it looking for a Jesus that's going to make it feel better? We need to see the importance of the ascension of Jesus. It's my fourth and final point. Seeing the ascended Jesus is what we need. Mary got the message that Jesus was ascending. Do you see an ascended Jesus? Do you seek an ascended Jesus this morning? Look at verse 17, the whole verse now. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." I should just add at this point, there's nothing weird or magical going on here. Oh, Jesus can't be touched until He gets to heaven or something weird will happen. I mean, people just run off with things like that. That's not the point. When Jesus appears to the other woman a little bit later, it says that they fall down and they grab His feet and worship Him. He doesn't tell them, "Oh, don't touch my feet." A little bit later that evening, when He appears to the disciples and He tells them about His hands and His feet, and the next week when He sees Thomas, "Put your hand in my side." It's not about not touching Him. That's not the point. They could no more infect Him with their sin before His resurrection as after. That wasn't the issue. He was trying to teach Mary something. He was trying to raise her faith. He was trying to show her what she really and truly needed and how He and He alone in His resurrected and exalted state could provide for what she really and truly needed. You see, the purpose of the resurrection was not for some sort of a triumph in this world where Jesus was just going to go back to walking through the Israel and teaching the disciples and doing miracles, and that's why He came. That's not why He came. Those things had a purpose and they had a reason. Jesus did those miracles to prove He was the Messiah. He lived that life to live the perfect life. He prepared the disciples to become the apostles. He did those things. There was a point and a reason for it, and it was over now. But that was just part of His mission. In fact, that's what theologians call His humiliation. When He became lowly. When He who sat at the right hand of God forever became a man. So that He became low. Humiliated. Humiliated because He was now human. He was still God, but He has a human nature. A full and complete human nature. But Jesus didn't come to be lowly. That was part of His mission, but it was part of His mission to get Him back to the right hand of God so that He could be ascended and sit at the right hand of God and rule all things for the good of His church. That was the purpose of His resurrection, that He would enter heaven for the first time as the God-man and sit at the right hand of God and rule over all things, over the kingdom that He took by conquest. That's what His life was about. He conquered Satan. He conquered the enemies. He ascended into heaven. This doctrine of the ascension is so important to the church. You know, I don't want to test my math. Well, 25 years ago, no, it's more than that. 1975, what is that? I don't know. Whenever 75 was, I guess that is 25 years ago. 35 years ago. It's 2010. I can't get over how time is flying. 35 years ago, this is true. I read this in it doesn't mean it's true, but I read it in a history book. But this is a true fact of history. 35 years ago, a bunch of ministers in this area got together to form a new presbytery of the Presbyterian Church in America. You know, the PCA, the first presbytery north of the Mason-Dixon line, formed in 1975. And they chose a minister among them to preach a sermon at that founding meeting. You may know of him. His name was R.C. Sproul. And he preached a sermon on the ascension of Christ and the importance of the ascension of Jesus Christ, that he ascended to the right. The ascension is not just the 5 minutes in which he floated up in the air. Okay, the ascension is Christ ascending up into the glory and receiving all things from his Father as the God-man mediator forever and sitting at the right hand ruling over all things. That is the ascension of Christ, that our Lord reigns. And they were so impressed by the sermon that they named their presbytery the Presbytery of the Ascension. That's how Ascension Presbytery got its name. That was before Pittsburgh. There was no Pittsburgh Presbytery. It was all Ascension. And then, you know, years later when it got bigger, Pittsburgh and Ascension, there are two presbyteries now. But the Presbytery of Ascension is named for that doctrine, that sermon that Sproul preached, that I guess they didn't record. I wish that I could have heard that one. But that's what Jesus' mission was. That's why he says, look at what he says to her. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And that's the purpose of all these things, Mary. That's where you'll cling to me, Mary. When I am ascended at the right hand of God, when I have all power in my hands, when I can be all things to the church, when I can rule over all the enemies of the church, when I am able to dispose and even to send and command the Holy Spirit of God for the good of the church, that's where you cling to me. And it's not by your emotions. It's by faith. You need to walk by faith and seek to satisfy your faith and not your emotions, Mary. He doesn't even give her a moment here. I mean, I think this is astonishing. This is not what the church would say today. This would be mean-spirited if we saw this today. Oh, come on, Jesus, let her cling to you a little bit. Think of what she's been through these last couple of days. He doesn't do that at all, because that would have led her in the wrong direction. That would not have been loving. That would have been cruel and selfish. Do not cling to me, Mary. Don't do it. That's not what this is about. You need to know me by faith from now on. You need to cling to me as your ascended Lord, as the one who reigns over the nations on high, as the one who disposes all things for the church. Think of it in Ephesians 4. The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, because he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's why he ascended. That's why he sends forth his Spirit now, that he would equip each one of us. We look to a Savior who is with each one of us, who lives in each one of us because he ascended. He says that to the disciples in John 14, 16 to 20, when he was in the upper room, just would have been 3 days before. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him," listen to this, "for he dwells with you," in me, in Jesus, "he dwells with you, but he will be in you." And then Jesus says this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in my Spirit. I will come to you. My Father and I will make our home and dwell with you," he tells them. "We will live in you. You will live in us, because I, as the ascended Lord, send forth my Spirit to be with you, so that my church will be built up and blessed." Jesus said in John 16, same conversation, "It is to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I will command and send God's omnipotent Spirit to you, Christians." Do you see why Mary should not cling to him on earth? That's really not going to solve anything. She might feel better for a while, but she didn't need her feelings to feel better. She needed to apprehend and cling to the risen Lord who rules and reigns over all things, who rules over the nations, who rules over them with a rod of iron, so that not a hair of our heads can fall to the ground, because Jesus Christ won't let it unless it's for our good. So if it happens, it's for your good, because it's from your risen Lord. Do you see how this makes all things manageable, all things tolerable, all things can't shake us? In all things, Christ is ruling and reigning for our good. As he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them." Go and say to them what? We would think, "I've risen from the dead." I think today it would be, "Go and say to them, I love you just the way you are." That's what we would say today. That's not what he says. What's the message that he gives to Mary to give to the apostles that they needed most of all at the moment? Go and say to them, "I am ascending." Do you hear that? Go and say to them that the King is coming into the throne room. I am ascending. The resurrection was the part of the ascension. It was the beginning of the ascension. It was the beginning of the glorification of Christ to go and sit in heaven itself, to walk into heaven as a man, and to be heaped all of the honors and glory of God upon him. He is the God-man. He sat down at God's right hand because God is his God. As a man, he pleased God perfectly with his works. That's what he tells Mary here. Go and tell them what? I am ascending to my Father and your Father. There's still a distinction, isn't there? He doesn't say, go and tell them, go and say I'm ascending to our Father. Jesus doesn't include himself with us in that group. Go and tell them, you know, that I am ascending to our Father and our God. No. Christ, God is Christ's Father naturally, eternally. They are of one substance. He is our Father by adoption. He's our Father, and that is wonderful news, and it only happens because of what Christ did. He brings us into the family of God. He says to them, notice, go and tell my brethren. He says to them before, I've called you servants. I've called you servants no longer, but friends. Now it's not even friends. You're my brothers. You can read it in the book of Hebrews, where he calls them brothers. Go and tell my brothers. We are brothers of Christ. Go and tell my brothers, because in him we are adopted by God. But is it different? We've got to remember his relationship is primary. He is God. God is his Father by eternal generation. He is the eternally begotten Son. He's our Father because we're in him. God is Christ's God because Christ pleased him and perfectly kept the commandments. God is our God because we're in him. He's our God because Christ identified with us. But he is our Father now. He is our God in the sense that he is God for us, God with us. Because in Christ, we are seated at the throne. When Christ rose. We sit at the throne. We are seated in the heavenly places with Christ, the Bible says. Go and tell them that I have ascended, that I am ascending, that God the Father is your Father, that the God that I have pleased, you have pleased in me. We need an ascended Lord, not a Jesus who will hold our hands through the tough times. We need an ascended Lord who rules, who even sends the tough times, that we would know him, that we would love him, that we would be comforted by him, but with true comfort, that he sits on the throne, that he has ascended. And Mary goes. Do you see it in verse 18? She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. This message that Jesus gave to Mary, when she let go of him, which she really wanted to hold on to, and accepted him as the risen Lord, he begins to work in her heart. And she becomes the first one to proclaim that Christ is risen. You know, he could have appeared to, who knows, anybody that he wanted. Maybe we would think of Peter or John, the beloved apostle. Why doesn't he appear to John? He appears to Mary to show the apostles forever afterward, this woman who had seven demons cast out of her, he appears to her and she gets the first message that he is risen, so that we would always remember what? It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that Spirit, because of his ascension, is with each one of us, is in each one of us. May we not forget that today or tomorrow or ever. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, how we do thank you
that you who sent your Son into this world to be like us, raised him from the dead that we would be like him. Father, we are humbled by this great teaching. Help us to seek the true Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen, who sits even now. And by faith, we are seated with him even now in heaven, so that all things are ours in Christ. And all things come upon us for our good, because you, Lord, rule over all things. And you benefit and bless your church, for it has pleased you to do so. Father, help us to believe these things and to live like it. Help us to remember and to believe that he is risen, that he sits at the right hand of God, and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We pray in Jesus' name.